Good morning. If you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. I'll read verses 1 through 13 and then pray. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the things of the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are about to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this time together. We give you thanks for calling us out of this world and into your presence. We thank you for the unique privilege that we have to be filled with joy because of everything that you've done for us, and to come and to express our gratitude in songs of praise and thanksgiving and adoration. Lord, we confess our distractions, the distractions that so easily plague us and keep us from thinking about the things of you. Lord, I ask that you'd remove those from each one of us now as you speak to us. I pray that your words would come forth to us in power. Lord, we long to be like Christ. We need your help. We need your Spirit to make us like him. We pray that you'd cleanse us. We pray that you'd feed us. We pray that you'd water us by your word. Help us to be in awe of everything that you've done for us and leave this place with a renewed sense of vigor in wanting to serve you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that we'll be focusing on this morning are verses 12 and 13. Last time I did the sermon, we did 4 to 11 or so, and Paul picks up on those verses and starts in verse 12 with a "so then." So he says, "so then, brothers." So that is, in light of what I just got done saying, here's what I want to say to you now. So in light of just a quick recap, a brief sketch of verses 1 through 11, in light of what? So then, brothers, what? What is the exhortation coming to us, and what is it based on? Essentially, it's because you've been set free from the law of sin and death, live according to the Spirit. So because of everything that God has done for you in Christ, in forgiving your sins, and in freeing you from the power of the law, so then, live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You owe God that. This morning's sermon is broken into essentially three incentives. Incentives to godly living. So you have the incentives to, if you want to state it negatively, Paul's incentives for us to stop sinning. And if you want to state it positively, Paul's incentives for us to live in a way that is pleasing to God, to bear the fruits of the Spirit, to bear the fruits that are pleasing to God. So what is it that God has given to us in order to encourage us and to exhort us along the path of godly living? This is everyday life. Every day, our aim, our highest aim and goal should be, we wake up, God, I want to please you today. No matter what I face, no matter what I'm looking at in the eye, I want to please you. And that consists of refraining from the things that will tempt us throughout the day, the different temptations that we face to sin each and every day. Pleasing God consists of refraining from those things when they meet us. And it also consists of positively doing things that he would have us to do. So works of righteousness. Being loving is essentially what encompasses all of that. What can we proactively and positively do with our time, with our actions, that God is going to look down at and say, I am pleased with that. I told you I wanted you to do that. Now you're doing that. That pleases me. So we have the incentives and we have the end goal. So what? Let's look at, in these two verses, the three incentives that Paul gives to Christians for godly living. The first one is simple. It's in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors. We are in debt. Not to the flesh. And he doesn't continue his thought because he goes in verse 13 into explaining what he said in 12. But finishing his thought, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to the Spirit. We are in debt. We are in debt to God. We are debtors to God. All sorts of human examples of this. Bob Shinjek grabbed me before the service and said, if you look, the title of the service is In Debt and Alive. And he said that, well, you've just described everybody who has a house. Everybody is alive and in debt. We are alive and in debt. We are in debt. Pretty much everybody in America is in debt because of a house loan that they have. And we see the rightness of it, right? The people that we don't even know have given us their money so that we could have a house to live in. So now our response to them giving us their money is to give them their money back and then some, and then give them more money back. But we might complain about it and about the amount of interest that we do have to pay, but we see it as right. Like, you gave me something when I didn't have it. If you didn't give it to me, I'd be living with relatives or on the street in less better options than what I am currently living in. So that incentive of debt, we look at and say, okay, I'm in debt, therefore I pay back my debt to the bank or whoever has loaned you the money. It's a really great incentive for the action of paying back the loan. Other examples, in human relationships, this happens all the time. Okay, I'll do this for you, but you're going to owe me one. I'll cover your work shift, but when I want to take off later, you're going to have to cover my work shift. So I do something for you, and then you pay me back later. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. You do something for me, I do something for you. And it is quite effective in bringing about this, you owe me something, so now pay on it. And if that's true in human relationships and in human interactions and in people doing things for us so that we do something for them, how much more so is that true in terms of what God has done for us? Because God didn't just give us money so that we could live in our house. And he didn't just cover some sort of responsibility of ours and expect us to cover responsibility for his later on. It wasn't gold. It wasn't silver that he gave to us. So now we owe him gold and we owe him silver. The price that God paid in order to redeem us was the blood of his only son. And we can't even get there. We can't even begin to fathom what that would be like. Every time I hear that and think of it, I feel so inadequate to be able to get in a position where that starts to impact the way that I live. I think it's because we've heard it so many times. Okay, God gave his son to shed his blood on our behalf. Yeah, I know. I've heard that a million times. But how do you make it fresh again so that it really does empower your life? How is it possible to even make it fresh again? And the only thing that I could come up with in getting even remotely close, and it doesn't even affect everyone in this room, but maybe you'll be able to come up with something else, is think if you have kids, if you think of your kids, particularly in this case, I have two kids, and people in this room have a lot more kids than that. But if you